Let's open now in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, the Pew Bible, that's page 1121. 1121. There's an outline on the back chair. If you need to go ahead and grab that, please feel free to do so. This evening we're going to start our reading at verse 35, and we're actually going to go all the way to the end of chapter 10, to verse 42. So this is a bigger chunk this evening, but I think you'll realize as we go through it that these are verses meant to be taken together. So let's read now. We'll begin at Matthew 9, verse 35. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Let's hear now God's Word. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. And here we'll end the reading of God's holy word this evening. In the American Civil War, the Confederate general, a man by the name of Stonewall Jackson, would often tell his troops, "Duty is ours, consequences are God's." Duty is ours, consequences are God's. And what General Jackson meant by this is that as the Southern Army fought for their cause, and yes, I realize we disagree with that cause, but as they fought for that cause, the general knew that they had a serious task before them. But as to whether or not they won or lost, lived or died, that was entirely up to God. Their job was to be faithful to the task despite the risks involved. And in a similar way, we as the disciples of Christ have a job, if you will, put before us here in this passage this evening. And that is, we are to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and perishing world. A job that must be done, but it's a job, like war, that comes with great risk. And yet, as we'll see this evening, we can do that job faithfully, and we can do that job without fear because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And that's what we'll see as we look at this passage this evening. And that's the main point tonight. Since Jesus was persecuted for your salvation, reap the Lord's harvest by fearlessly proclaiming his gospel to all the lost. Since Jesus was persecuted for your salvation, reap the Lord's harvest by fearlessly proclaiming his gospel to all the lost. And boys and girls, if you want to draw a picture, I thought tonight you could draw a picture of yourself doing that very thing, telling someone about Jesus. What did Jesus do, and what does that person need to do in order to be saved? So you can draw a picture of yourself telling someone about Jesus. Well, as you can see on the outline, our first point this evening is that Jesus uses ordinary people like you and me to reap his harvest. He uses ordinary people like you and me to reap his harvest. If you've ever been around a baby who likes to crawl, or who has just learned to crawl, he will certainly keep you on your toes. And I think we've all experienced this to some degree, because a crawling baby, what does he like to do? Move everywhere. He likes to explore. And the only problem is, though, he doesn't know what's good for him and what's bad for him. And so he'll try to go up the stairs, but worse yet, he'll often try to go down the stairs. And so mom and dad need to keep him in line, lest he end up hurting himself. And of course, that's what good parents do, isn't it? Despite how tiring it is, because that's what a wandering baby needs in order to be safe. Well, in our passage, Jesus describes the multitudes following him in a similar way. Not crawling babies per se, but sheep without a shepherd who, like crawling babies, are aimlessly wandering around only to end up hurting themselves. Right? Because on their own, they're lost and in danger of perishing forever. So Matthew tells us, upon seeing these lost sheep all around him, Jesus has compassion on them, which is why he then says to his disciples there, verses 37 and 38, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." In other words, there are many people out there who need to be saved. The problem is there aren't enough workers to go out and get them, to reap the harvest. And therefore, Jesus says, we are to pray that God would raise up more laborers. That's what he told his disciples, and of course, that's something we must do as well. But notice, though, what comes immediately after this, as Matthew was putting this together. Immediately after he includes that quotation from Jesus, in the first four verses of chapter 10, he then goes on to list all of these disciples, these apostles they would become here. And then, following that, 5 to the end of the chapter, Jesus sending out the 12 apostles. And so where does he send these 12 apostles? Well, look at verses 5 and 6 of chapter 10. "These 12 men Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, 'Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" Now, as Paul says in Romans 1:16, the gospel is for the Jew first and then the Gentile. And that's why Jesus says, go to the Jews first, not the Gentiles. But notice how Jesus describes them. Lost sheep in need of a shepherd. So Jesus here sends the apostles out to bring them in. Or going back to the other metaphor he's using here, to reap the harvest. And what Matthew is showing us here is that by Jesus sending out the 12 apostles, they are actually the answer to their own prayers that he just told them to pray back in verses 37 and 38. Right, that they are the needed laborers who will go out and be used by God to reap the Lord's harvest. And then in verses 7 to 8, Jesus tells them how they will do this. Right? That they are to go out preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That heaven's King, the Lord Jesus Christ, has drawn near. And then they are to attest to the validity of Christ's claim as the Messiah King by healing the sick, cleansing lepers, raising the dead, and casting out demons. Now, does that sound familiar at all? Was there anyone else at the time doing something similar? Of course, right? Who was this? Jesus. This is exactly what Jesus had just been doing. Matthew 4:23 says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." So while Jesus is not bringing his earthly ministry to an end right here, he'll actually continue his earthly ministry all the way to the cross, but by sending out the 12 apostles, he's beginning the transition process from his ministry here on earth to the apostles' ministry here on earth. Some of you may know that I'm a part of a group called the National Association of Nuthetic or Biblical Counselors. And last year when I attended their annual conference, they announced to all of us that they had appointed a new president, a man by the name of Heath Lambert, if that means anything to you. But as they gave this announcement, they then went on to make it clear that it's not going to be an immediate overturn from the old president to the new president, but that there was going to be a transition process. So for the next year, the old president was going to work with the new president so that the new guy could learn the ropes. And so that the old president or so that he could learn the ropes from the old president so that the ministry could continue to go on. And that's really what's going on here. Now, Jesus knows his departure is about to come. It's going to come soon. And when that day arrives, the ministry of the kingdom needs to go on. And so he begins preparing the apostles for that task by sending them out here. And in doing so, they're not beginning a brand new ministry. They are simply taking up the baton and carrying the old ministry forward of Jesus. And we see this brought out for us in verses 9 to 15. And I want us to look at these verses. I realize that this is going to take some explaining, but I hope that you'll get the picture as we get through this. Jesus begins in verse 6 telling them that they're not to take with them money and extra supplies on the trip. This is because as they traveled from city to city, the apostles would rely upon the hospitality of others. And Jesus wanted them to learn to trust God to provide for them from these total strangers. I will say this was just a temporary prohibition. Later, Jesus will lift the ban. So while there are some principles here we can apply, verses 6 and 7 are not necessarily commands given to us as we would go out and minister the gospel. But he then goes on to tell the apostles what they should do when they go to the city. Because often when they would get to a city, they would either go right to the synagogue and preach, or they would go to the public square and preach. And then, depending on how the people responded to their preaching, they would either stay or move on. So if the people responded worthily, if they received the apostles and the apostles' ministry, or at least were interested in knowing more about Christ and the gospel, then Jesus says the apostles were to stay in the city. And that's what he means in verse 11 when he says, "Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out." If no one was worthy, if no one received them in their ministry, then they would just move on to the next city. But as we see in verses 13 to 14, if there was at least someone worthy, someone who received them, they would then stay with those people. And as they were staying in that city, the apostles would then go door to door throughout the city, continuing to preach the gospel, cast out demons, and so forth. And if the people in the house received the Lord's ministry, then as Jesus says here, the apostles were to pronounce the blessing of God's peace upon them. But if the people in the house did not receive them or the gospel, then the apostles would give no peace. Instead, they would shake the dust off their feet. And this would be the same thing if an entire city did not receive them. They would shake the dust off as well. At the time, that was a common practice. When a Jew would go through a Gentile region, often he would shake the dust off his feet. And in doing so, he was symbolically, as one commentator puts it here, distancing himself from the pollution and the consequent judgment of the heathen community. All right, so when a Jewish household, remember the apostles went to the Jews, when a Jewish household rejected the apostles and their ministry, they would have understood the significance as the apostles were shaking the dust off their feet, that God's judgment was upon them. Because you see, and this is the point I want you to get here, if the house received the apostles in their ministry, they were ultimately receiving Christ. In verse 40, Jesus says, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." But on the flip side, when a house rejected the apostles in their ministry, they were ultimately rejecting Christ. And that's a grave mistake, which is why Jesus says in verse 15, "If they reject you, apostles, assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." And again, what I want you to see here is that as the apostles went out preaching the gospel and healing the sick, they were the hands and feet of Jesus. It was as if Jesus was there with them because Jesus ultimately reaps the harvest. If you look back at verse 38, it is his harvest. But at the time, he was doing so through the ministry of the apostles. And what we need to understand this evening is that while the office of apostle has since been done away with, and while the miracles and the healings have also ceased and are no longer needed, the ministry of Jesus through the proclamation of his gospel as it comes from the mouth of his redeemed people continues to go on. And just as the baton was passed from Jesus to the apostles, that same baton has been passed from the apostles to the church today, including every single one of us in this room tonight. Very familiar verses, Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Brothers and sisters, these are the marching orders, not just for the apostles, but for the church in all ages. We are the harvesters. I know we know that, but we need to think of that this evening. We are the harvesters. As we pray for harvesters, we are to be the answers to our own prayers. It's our responsibility now to be the feet in the hands of Jesus in a lost and perishing world. It's our responsibility to call the lost to repent and believe and to warn them of the wrath to come. And that's our responsibility as a church. That's our responsibility as families. And that's our responsibility as individuals. And yet the good news is that's a job that every single one of us can do. No matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, no matter how immature or mature in the faith you are, you don't need a theological degree. You don't need to have 10 years of experience first. Peter and James and John, they didn't have any of that. And yet look how Jesus used them. And so too, you just need to be an ordinary Christian, like many of these apostles who followed Jesus. R.C. Sproul once said, "Preachers, teachers, missionaries, and ordinary believers." Ordinary believers. All of us are called to participate in the harvest in one way or another. So Jesus uses ordinary people like us to reap His harvest. The baton has been passed. But as we see, secondly, we need to beware because reaping the Lord's harvest is dangerous work. It is dangerous work. Sometimes my family likes to visit the Indianapolis Zoo. We have some extended family members who have a pass, so that, of course, makes it nice. But have you ever noticed, though, that when you go to the zoo, all the animals are in their own little special area? And why is that? Why don't you see the zebras in with the lions? Right. There's a good reason for that, isn't there? Right? Because if the zebras were in with the lions would be beginning feeding time real soon. And in essence, as we go out to reap the harvest, we're like a zebra being thrown into the lion's den, Jesus says. Or as he really puts it, we're like sheep being thrown out into the midst of wolves, as he says. It's a dangerous situation. It's a perilous situation. In verses 17 to 18, Jesus says to his apostles, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." Now, sometime this week, go read Acts 4, 5, and 16, and you'll see real life examples of some of these 12 apostles experiencing those very things that Jesus said would happen to them. They were arrested, they were put on trial, they were beaten, all because they preached the gospel. And so knowing that this would eventually happen to them, Jesus gives them this warning. You're going to be persecuted. You will be persecuted. And brothers and sisters, that's a warning that Jesus gives to us here as well. As we go out to reap the harvest in our own day by proclaiming the gospel of Christ, we too will be persecuted as a result. Because as Jesus says in verses 24 and 25, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his own household? Or as we read in the similar account, John 15, verse 20, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. You know, the largest church, numerically speaking, in the United States is Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas, where the infamous Joel Osteen is pastor. And according to what I saw online this week, this church has roughly 43,500 people coming to its weekly worship services. And if you look at the statistics, that's more than half of what the second largest church in America has, just to put that into perspective. And in an interview a few years ago, Joel Osteen was asked the question whether or not he uses the word sinners in his church or in his preaching. And this is what he said. This was on television. He said, "I don't use it." Enough said, I guess. Most people, he goes on to say, most people already know what they're doing wrong. When I get them to church, I want to tell them that you can change. Now, is it a coincidence that the most popular in our church today, the most popular church in our country today, has a preacher who does not tell the people that they are in danger of perishing and that they need to be saved by Jesus Christ? I don't think that's a coincidence at all. Because confronting the lost with their sins, telling the lost that they need to be saved by Christ and only by Christ, lest they perish in hell for all eternity, that will not make you popular. That will not win you friends. In fact, it may actually take away your friends. Jesus says in verses 34 to 36, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." Right? Christ and his gospel bring division between the righteous and the unrighteous, even within families. We see this often happening today when a Muslim comes to Christ. And what happens? The family completely disowns the Christian. So too we see in the Gospels, Jesus had some brothers who did not believe in him or accept him when he was on earth. Because again, the darkness hates the light. And so they persecute those who live in the light, but especially those who proclaim the exclusive gospel of light. J.C. Ryle says, "If we let the world alone, it will probably let us alone. But if we try to do it spiritual good, it will hate us, as it did our master." Of course, this persecution comes at different times. It comes to us in differing levels of degree, and it comes to us in different shapes and sizes. Right? We could be mocked, we could be laughed at, we could be screamed at, we could be beaten, we could eventually even be put in jail or killed. This happens. And again, that's scary, isn't it? No one wants to suffer. I don't want to be laughed at, I can tell you that right now. I don't want to be mocked or teased by anyone. And if we're honest with ourselves, do we not so often let that fear of man keep us from reaping the harvest, from sharing the gospel with those who so desperately need to hear it? But brothers and sisters, as we see in this passage tonight, we have no reason to fear what man might do to us. Because while we may be persecuted for Christ's sake, and we should expect that to happen, we can rest in the fact that Christ was first persecuted for our sake. And that brings us now to our third and final point, which is, since Jesus was persecuted for your salvation, since Jesus did that, go out and reap the harvest by fearlessly proclaiming his gospel to all the lost. You know, it's interesting. Jesus warns you there's going to be all this danger, yet nowhere does he say, since it's dangerous, don't go out and do it. He doesn't say that anywhere. In fact, to the contrary, he says in verse 27, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Right? Despite the danger, boldly proclaim the truth. Don't hold back the words of eternal life. Shout it from the rooftops. With this, Jesus says in verses 32 to 33, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Now, we've seen many statements like this in the Gospel of Matthew already. It's not to say that one merits the other. It's not to say that if we struggle with boldly proclaiming the gospel that we're all of a sudden going to lose our salvation. It's just to say, this is how a disciple of Christ lives. You're not to fear man. You are to go out and confess Christ as Lord and Savior of men before all people. But Jesus says more. This doesn't mean that we should just be careless or obnoxious. This doesn't mean that we should bring unnecessary persecution upon ourselves. Jesus says, if you go back to verse 16, We're to be wise and innocent as we go out as sheep in the midst of wolves. In verse 17, he tells us to beware, to be on the lookout. Verse 23, he actually tells us to flee persecution. Right, so as we work in the harvest field, we are to be careful and discerning in how we do it, but we do it nonetheless. And we do it despite the danger and without fear. Well, Jesus then gives us four reasons why we don't need to fear as we go out to reap the harvest. First, he says, we don't need to fear because he will give us witnessing grace in the moment. He will give us witnessing grace that we need in the moment. If you look at verses 19 to 20, he says, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now we have to be careful. We're not under the direct supervision and inspiration as the apostles were, but God nonetheless continues to give us the grace to do what we need to do in the moment. Second, we have no reason to fear in this work of reaping the harvest because one day we will be vindicated. One day we will be vindicated. If you look at verse 26, he says, therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. On the last day, what the wicked have done to the righteous will be revealed and they will be justly punished, whereas you, the suffering one, will be honored and found to be in the right. And then thirdly, we can fearlessly proclaim the gospel because we know that some will receive it. They will receive our ministry. If you look at verses 40 to 42, Jesus says, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Speaking here of receiving the apostles as they go out, there's a lot we could say there, but Jesus is acknowledging the possibility, or the reality really, to his apostles that when you go out, there are going to be some who will receive you. I've given you a quote from Charles Spurgeon. I think I've given you this before. I like it a lot. He says, that is why we preach. There are so many fish to be taken in the net. I will go and catch some of them. Because many are ordained to be caught, I spread my nets with eager expectation. Seems to me to be the very thing that should awaken us to energy, that God has a people and that these people shall be brought in. God will use us to bring people to himself. And then fourthly and primarily, there's no reason to fear because as we saw this morning, we are safe in Jesus Christ. If you look at verses 29 to 31, Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. But our lives are in the Lord's hands. So no matter what happens to us, it's under the control of our Heavenly Father who loves us, who works all things to our good. As we saw this morning, even death itself. So while a man can take away our physical life, he can by no means take away our eternal life. And that's only because Jesus was persecuted for us. He was persecuted for us. And so we can go out with confidence and boldness, knowing that because he was persecuted for us, we have that safety in him. And so, brothers and sisters, Jesus calls us this evening to put away that fear of man. We all struggle with it. I struggle with it. And instead to have the fear of God, as Jesus says in verse 28. And so as we go out, let us put him first. As he says, let us take up that cross, that life of suffering for his sake. Let us follow him by striving to reap his harvest, knowing, as he says in verse 29 or 39, if we end up losing our life, we will, in the end, find it. Let me close now giving you the words of 2 Timothy 1, 7-10. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, of the gospel of Christ, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Since Jesus was persecuted for your salvation, you then can go out and reap the Lord's harvest and do so without fear as you boldly proclaim His gospel to all the lost. And let's do that this week by His grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Your word lays many things upon us that we are to do. And yet, Lord, what motivations You've given us. And as we see here, You've given us a great motivation. Christ was persecuted for our sake. And that's why we don't have to fear. But we are safe in Him. Lord, we pray that You'd forgive us of all those times we should have said something, but we didn't. We pray that in the future You'd give us the grace in those moments to put off the fear of man and to put on the fear of God, and to fearlessly and confidently and boldly proclaim Your gospel, lovingly and with wisdom, but boldly nonetheless. Give us Your grace. Use us, Lord, that we would see conversions from our sharing the gospel with the lost as a congregation, as families, and even as individuals. Lord, please use us to reap Your harvest. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.